this morning. Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, the Christ of Christmas, Lord, that you'd bless your word to our hearts this morning as we take this month in a series of imagining a Christmas without Jesus. Lord, what a bizarre thought that even is. And Lord, it's even stranger that we would even be doing messages on the defense of Christ, on the defense of Christmas, that we would even have to argue for it. But Lord, we thank you for the battle. It just provides opportunity. We thank you, God, for your goodness, Lord, for we've got something that no one can take away from us, no matter what might be done. The fact of the matter is that the celebration of Jesus, it's a spiritual thing. It's in the hearts of minds and men, women and children, boys and girls around the world. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We ask that you'd bless now our celebration of Jesus Christ, our Christ at Christmas. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles to our theme verse that we're studying this month, and that is Matthew chapter 2, and we are focusing on verses 1 and 2, and from there we're launching off into various portions of the Bible as we look at part 3 of a 4-part message entitled, Imagine a Christmas Without Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, and this is what they said, Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Imagining a Christmas without Jesus Christ is exactly what those of the progressive secular movement would have us to do. They're not content to keep their views to themselves. What in fact is going on in America is what has been declared the war on Christmas. And I don't know if you've been to Borders or Barnes and Nobles, but you've seen these books that are there for sale. There's even books written right now for sale regarding the war on Christmas. And it's pretty amazing. And I don't know to what level you've been exposed to that about, but it's a war that is raging and things that are going on about it. There's basically about three things that you can conclude of what's happening. There's a real desire to remove the reminders from our eyes about who Jesus is. We see the removal of nativity scenes across America being banned from public places, that it is somehow offensive. We see also the taking down of the reminders of what Jesus Christ is all about by cities used to once display banners that said Merry Christmas. And now they've gotten into Happy Holidays and Season's Greetings and things like that. And then also the canceling of reminders of why Christmas is important, why Jesus is important at Christmas. And we've been presenting to you an argument over these weeks as to the fact that there is no Christmas without Jesus Christ, the one we gather around at Christmas. That's the very meaning of the word Christmas. Mass, to gather around Christ, the Messiah. And the Bible makes it very clear that it's no one else but Jesus Christ alone. But it's interesting. You and I are living in a hostile age, and it's going to get more hostile. But don't be afraid of that. I actually am encouraged. There's a lot of things going on. As you know, I'm on the board of the Family Research Council in Washington, and we get all the news about what's coming and what's going to be happening after January 1st regarding the new Congress. And boy, there's a lot of attacks coming against your faith. We're seeing the precursors of those things right now. But I got to tell you, I'm encouraged because it's going to send a real clear line in the nation about who believes what, when, where, and how. And whenever the church is being persecuted, it's a good thing. I hope you know that. If you look at history, the church always gets healthier and gets more committed when persecution arises. But there seems to be among those who are self-proclaimed tolerant that there's an intolerance about Jesus Christ. And that's okay, because we have a mission, and our mission is eternal. Our mission is spiritual. Our mission is love, by the way. And we are going to shout, and we are going to address, and we are going to wear like I had on yesterday. I had a T-shirt. I was being interviewed by a radio program yesterday, and I had a T-shirt on there, and it said that just say it, Merry Christmas. And I was pretty excited about that. Though it was a radio interview, you couldn't read it. So I wound up saying it on the radio that right now I'm wearing a T-shirt that says, just say it, Merry Christmas. And you know, you can say it and you need to say it. The world needs to hear the truth about it. And we are now officially entering in today, or today's Sunday. The programs have already begun where CNN and ABC and CBS, they're going to be teaching you their version of theology. You're going to be hearing all about Jesus and His secret life. You're going to be hearing all about what the Bible doesn't say. You know what's funny about that? Nobody has a clue what they're talking about. They conjure up stuff that if people are not knowing, they'll swallow it. But here's the amazing thing. Imagine if CNN just read the Bible, the kind of ratings they would have. Everybody would tune in if ABC would just stick to the Bible and what it has to say. But they can't do that. They've got an agenda, but yet so do we. Our agenda is to celebrate the Christ at Christmas and to remind the world that it's all about Him. And so as we look to our study this morning, jot it down if you would. Our first point today, imagining a Christmas without Jesus Christ, kind of has a subtitle to it. And that is what the world doesn't want you to know. What the world doesn't want you to know about Christmas is this, that it's Christmas and it's a reality. Is that Christmas is a reality is what the world does not want you to know. They would rather drape Christmas wrapped up with things of elves and Santas and flying reindeer and all that stuff. Hey, you know what? I understand that has blended into the Christmas story. But listen, when you leave out Jesus, you're leaving out the reality of what Christmas is all about. And so I did a little snooping around, and to the chagrin and to the unfortunate likes of the ACLU, they are going to always be troubled, I've concluded, because I took my little sleigh ride around the world and I dropped into some newspapers around the world. And I encourage you to do the same thing. It's kind of fun. This is what I found this week. Just looking at Christmas around the world. If you were to Google that, Christmas around the world, takes you on a pretty fun trip. For example, it's Christmas in the cold, rainy streets of Frankfurt, Germany, where they will be hosting Christmas Fest, not only in Frankfurt, Germany, but around the nation, as offices will close early for a month's time during that month-long celebration, as people gather in the streets and go to various kiosks to celebrate Christmas. So it's a public event, and it's a nationally recognized event in Germany, and it's Christmas there. Well, it's also Christmas, I found out, on the hot summer island. It sounds good at Christmas time, doesn't it? The hot summer island, because, you know, it's down under, and that is the nation of Tonga. The nation of Tonga, by the way, is a Christian nation. They have Christianity as their official religion of that nation, and they will be singing Christmas hymns that will be sung nightly throughout various towns and villages of Tonga, and they will have parades with church bells being rung across the country of those tropical islands of Tonga. It's also Christmas in the major cities of India. Christmas caroling will take place and processions will go on throughout all the streets and thoroughfares of major cities and villages of India. Though the majority of the population is Hindu and Muslim, Christmas is celebrated with much fanfare throughout the nation, and Christmas Day is a national holiday, and people, irrespective of their religion, it says, celebrate alongside the Christians and the Christmas story. Isn't that great? And then Christmas. It's Christmas in Singapore, Associated Press News reports. Listen, are you listening? Check this out. Singapore is set to celebrate its biggest, brightest Christmas in the tropics ever. Singapore's annual Christmas in the Tropics returns for a 7-week nationwide extravaganza beginning November 11th to January 2nd. When this event takes place annually, tourism rises up to 27% of its normal tourist activity. Because it's Christmas, my friend, around the world. And then it's Christmas even in Los Angeles, here in good old America, where on Christmas, Los Angeles, the freeway capital of the world, you'll be able to drive as fast as you can on Christmas Day because everybody's home. Cities come to a still. There's a silence. People stay home. Even if those don't even recognize Christmas, there is a sense that they enjoy a day off. The offices are closed and things are shut down. Life and business just slows or even for 24 hours comes to a stop. Why? It's Christmas around the world. There is no other holiday in all of the world that has an effect on the entire globe as Christmas. And no matter what people might want to do to get it out of your life, they're not going to stop it. Here's the reason why. It is a spiritual story, a spiritual event, and it's in the hearts and minds of men. And you can't legislate that out of anybody's heart or soul. Christmas is going to happen. If you take down the banners, it's still going to happen. If people get mocked because of it, it's still going to happen. And I'm really glad about that. I'm feeling kind of spunky this morning. And so Christmas is a reality. In fact, listen, as I said a little while ago, there's a war on Christmas. We're going to show you a clip. I think it's, I don't even know what it's from. I know that it's from ABC News. I got it this week. And what's her name? Diane Sawyer. I hope you can hear this. You guys, it's with Glenn Beck, who's from CNN. Listen to this. Listen to the front end of what he has to say.
All right, here's somebody who has no opinion on this. at all. Glenn Beck, as we know, he's television talk radio host. Hello.
Hi, guys. How are you? Very good.
Merry
Ramahanukwansmas.
Ramahanukwansmas.
You
firmly believe it's time to say Merry Christmas. And
I think it's time for everybody to just to relax and take a chill pill and just understand what Christmas is really all about. And everybody focuses on the birth of the baby, and I think it's about the death of the man. I think it's the whole message of Christmas is about redemption and starting over again and having a second bite at the apple. That's what Christmas is about. And who's offended by that?
Okay. It's one thing to say Merry Christmas to Robin and me. Okay.
Yeah.
But what if sitting at our table were the Dalai Lama, Muhammad Ali, and Madonna?
Well, Madonna would be the only one that I think would be offended.
Madonna
is full-fledged out of her mind nuts. You know that, and I know that. I'm the only one here that'll say it.
Please call
the Dalai Lama wouldn't be offended by that.
No, but I mean, wouldn't you feel a little reluctant to say Merry Christmas to people who are clearly not going to be at the party?
No. Have you ever been offended by somebody coming up to you? I have Jewish friends come up, and they'll say, hey, Happy Hanukkah.
I know.
You know what their proper response is?
Thank you.
Yes. But what about the Seattle airport, which we heard about here? We did have a rabbi who said, hey, just include a menorah.
Sure.
Okay, what's the big deal? Why not in public?
See, I don't have a problem with that. I have a problem with the Christians who are writing him hate mail. Mm. I mean, well, check your bracelet. What would Jesus do? Not write hate mail to a rabbi. The problem with that is I think the Seattle airport's point was, oh, geez, now what happens? Bob's faith over here, I've got a faith, and I have a symbol, too. That's the only problem with opening it up. But I have no problem including.
Because then it becomes more religious when you are talking about all the different groups than what they're expecting or what they want.
Here's the problem, and this is where I think Christmas has gone awry, is you don't have this argument at Easter time, and it's because nobody has capitalized on Easter yet. I mean, I'm beginning to be a little offended by Christmas because it's nothing but by our all the time. And we've lost the real meaning of it.
Oh, so you say the turning into sort of decorations for every
imagine,
store is what has
yes,
corrupted
imagine
it.
If you don't celebrate Christmas, if you are, a Jehovah Witness. Imagine how you are assaulted everywhere you go, and it's all for commercial purposes.
I thought it was
try raising your kid.
Yeah, that's true in that way. There were a number of polls that were taken, and one said that the vast majority, well over 90% of people, were not offended when someone said Merry Christmas. Not offended. But almost half of those same people were offended if someone said Happy Holidays. Not offended by saying Merry Christmas, but we're offended.
Happy holidays. Does that include 4th of July as well? I hate that. It's not a holiday tree. It's a Christmas tree.
And yet, 78% of the country's Christian, and we have to respect the fact that there are faiths that are minority faiths in this country.
Sure.
So how do you do, what do you do to signal that Christmas is not exclusionary?
I think that if we would all just take a step back and look at I love Yom Kippur. The idea of Yom Kippur is beautiful. And if we, as Christians, would step back and say, this is what Christmas is really all about. It's about starting over. It's about forgiveness. How can you reject that? But instead, we've twisted it into making money and toys and everything else. And that's the offensive part. That's where we get in trouble.
I think we settled it.
Oh, well.
That's Glenn Beck. He's CNN's
Happy New Year.
Rising star.
And
Glenn Beck is
lighting menorah tonight. We say Happy Hanukkah.
That's it. Glenn Beck is CNN's rising star. He's a conservative host on CNN. Their ratings, his ratings have gone through the roof up 100% ratings. Glenn Beck is a pretty interesting guy. Here, the reason why I show that to you is I loved what he said up front, by the way. It's not only about the baby being born, it's about the man dying. And I thought that was powerful. But here's the world talking about the war on Christmas. And I don't know if you're up on what's going on around the world, but when someone with millions of viewers on any given weekday morning, that's their topic, then we need to be, as I believe as Christians, we're being invited to dialogue. We're being invited by the world. What does it mean? What is it all about? And this church, you all need to be able to dialogue with the world when they're talking about, what about this Christmas debate? Well, listen, you need to be able to have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. It's all about Him at Christmas. And we're looking at Him being the reality of Christmas. And we look at it this way. It's all about God sending His Son. Will you jot that down? The reality about Jesus Christ at Christmas, it's about God sending us His Son. And here's the reality of it. God says in the Bible, I have sent you my Son. And there's a great reason for this. But why would He send us His Son? And I don't know about you, but the world, if you put it into this context, the world spiritually needs a big hug. And I don't mean some kind of a wishful thinking kind of a hug. You know, for guys, when we get close, it's right on. It's, yeah. You know, you girls, you need a hug. And there's this little, listen, God knows that need in our lives. And when we look at Christmas every year, the reality of Jesus Christ at Christmas, in a sense, ought to give us a warm embrace because of a message of what that wonderful gospel story is all about. That Christ has come because God has sent us His Son to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior. And we need outside help. God has made that very clear. Jesus Christ is God's greeting to a lost and lonely world. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no guilt to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, that is our flesh, you and I could never meet the demands of God's perfect law. We cannot keep the Ten Commandments, God says. Our flesh is weak. It says that on the account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. That is, Jesus Christ died on the cross, fulfilling all of God's requirements. When Jesus died, listen, before He died, church, before He died, He lived a perfect, sinless life because He was God manifested in human form. He met all the demands of the law. Jesus is the only one. The Ten Commandments, they stood there, written in stone, immovable. This is God's perfect standard. And man has been condemned by the perfection of God's requirement, so to speak. The entrance into heaven requires perfection. And so man stood condemned. Jesus comes along, fulfills the demands of the law, and as it were, think of it this way. The law is hungry for righteousness and perfection. And it looks for it, and it's eating it. It was never satisfied until Jesus came along, the bread of life. And there, so to speak, the law consumed the righteous offering of Christ, His holy life. And the law was satisfied. Its tummy was full. And the law was there and satisfied. But that's not where Jesus stopped. Then He went where you and I were to go. And He went on our behalf. And He went to the cross. And He died for us. He went to a place that He did not deserve. That cross was not what He deserved. It's what you and I deserve. But He went there in our place. The Bible says that He was our sacrifice. He was there as a propitiation in our place. And He met the judgment of sin. And He broke the bonds of death. In John chapter 3, verse 17. John 3:17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And you need to come to Him. It's all about God sending us His Son. That's the reality of Christmas. And listen, frankly, that's why people don't want to have the message told. The Christmas message is offensive to those who don't want to consider God's loving word, God's loving message. How could a story be so offensive? Only if you see yourself maybe greater than God or not believing in God or whatever it might be. But listen, you have the freedom to believe that. You don't have to believe in God. We would never force you or make you believe in God. We can't do that. But in all honesty, you have to let us, with the same respect, believe in God and worship God and love God. You're free not to worship Him. We are free to worship Him. But my friend, the story is this. Consider and study and find out, research why there was a Christmas. Why did Jesus come? God sent His Son. Also this, it's about God giving us His gift. It's about God giving us His gift. The Bible teaches us clearly that God's gift to us is Jesus Christ. Tradition has it that gift giving was adopted based upon the wise men having given their gifts to baby Jesus. That's where the gift giving comes from. And I don't know about you, but giving gifts is a fun thing to do. Let me give you some encouragement for those of us who are getting older. One consolation is, well, two of them. One is we're closer to heaven every day. Amen. Second thing is you don't need stuff anymore. You know, my kids are asking me, Dad, what do you want? I don't want anything. I mean, I don't. But you know what my joy is? My joy is getting them something. Isn't it fun? It truly is, as Jesus said, much more blessed to give than to receive. It's so great. But for us men, guys, I just want to talk to you for a second. Isn't it difficult for us to receive a gift, guys? It's hard for us. I mean, let's be honest. It's not easy. There seems to be strings attached, even when there's no strings attached to the gift. Oh, Pastor Jack or sweetie or whoever, I got you a gift. Oh, great. And I'm thinking, man, how much did Lisa spend on this for me? Or if I get a gift from a friend, I'm thinking, oh, man, I got to get them something. You ever hear that in your head? That's sick. That's messed up. You guys, we're supposed to give gifts, and I'm sure that we do give gifts, not expecting anything back. But when we get them, especially us men, it's an immediate thing. Oh, what kind of strings are attached to this? We even lie about it. Oh, thank you so much. You know, I got your gift. It's in the somewhere. And then we quickly run out and go buy the gift and say, oh, you know, it was in the trunk. I forgot it, you know. There's this sense of obligation. Listen, it's not a gift if there's a sense of obligation. It's a burden, it's a weight, it's weird, but it's not a gift. The gift is given by the giver out of the heart and the love of the giver. That gift is to be received with thankfulness and with gratitude. And here's the snag. You can't receive a gift without being humbled. Did you know that? That's why we get uncomfortable. Oh, you didn't have to do that. Why? Well, because now come on. There's a sense of humility for us to accept a gift. It's a humble place. We say, thank you. Thank you very much. Oh, it's so nice of you. Oh, thanks for thinking about me. Or whatever, you know? It generates a response. Now, you ladies, you're amazing because you guys are crazy good to each other, ladies. Because what you do, it doesn't have to be Christmas, but you know your friend and you're at the store and you see this thing and it reminds you of Becky. And so you buy it and you say, oh, Becky, I bought you this. It reminded me of you. And guys are going, is it Christmas? Is it, what is it? Is it a birthday? You just do it. And you girls are all fine about it. It's amazing. Us guys, we have a hard time with that. Why? Because a gift implies humility. And I just thought about four things that ought not to happen about a gift. These four things ought not to happen. I'm not saying they do happen. I'm just saying they ought not to happen. Gifts cannot be given away. If you get a gift, keep it. You're not to give it away. Like George Costanza did when Kramer gave him a gift. Oh, thanks. He didn't like it. He rewraps it and gives it to the next guy. And then the next guy loves it. And Costanza gets all the credit for it when it was Kramer that gave it. You don't do that. You don't give gifts away. Now, let's be honest. Oh, this is not going to go down well. You don't exchange it. You're not supposed to exchange it unless they give you the permission to exchange it. There's an international rule here. When I bought you this gift, I thought about you. I looked for your size. I looked for your color. You know, do you remember what color eyes they have? How tall are they? And the gift is given because it's like, you know what? I was thinking of you. And all the time you're going, look, do you like it? Do you like it? They're thinking, Is the receipt in the book? Can I exchange this? Do you understand? The very act of giving is because you're being honored. The recipient is being honored. The gift is given to the one. Number one, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but it's being gifted to us, and we are to accept it. We're not to give it away. We're not to exchange it. Listen, we're not to sell it. But Jack, that's what garage sales are all about. We're not to sell it. If you think about the spirit behind it. And then fourthly, the gifts cannot be bought. It's a gift. Can I buy that from you? No, it was a gift. That's supposed to be our response. Oh, I'd like to buy that from you, right? It's a gift. I can't sell it. It means something. It can be as ugly as sin itself. But it was given to you out of compassion and love from somebody. Now, why do I bring this up? Because God gave us His Son as a gift. And you can't sell Jesus. You can't give Him away like that. You can't sample Him and test Him or exchange Him for something else. He cannot be bought or sold. It's a gift. He's a gift. And the salvation He gives is a gift. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For your sakes He, Jesus, became poor, that you might receive the riches. He adopted poverty, that you and I might become rich." That's what Jesus has done for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Down to verse 10 says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love," listen, everyone, "because of His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and He has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, for it is a gift, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship." That is, Christ is at work in our lives, and He gives us salvation freely. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. Listen, my friend, listen. You can't buy salvation, and you can't earn it. It's a gift. Yeah, but Jack, I've been trying real hard all my life. That's not how you get it. Thanks for the effort. We've all benefited from your effort. But you're not going to go to heaven. You must receive that gift. That gift is Christ, and His salvation is free. But you have to come by faith to Him. And that's humbling, isn't it? You can't come with anything. "Oh God, look, I've done this for you." No, 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 no. When those wise men bowed their knee and gave their gifts, proskuneo, they were worshiping Him in honor and admiration. They adored Him. What did God give in return? That very child, that very life, according to the scriptures, that baby was to go to the cross. As Glenn Beck in that clip said, yeah, he was born, but it's his death. And we don't often look at Christmas and this season with the death of Christ in mind, but He came. Also, the reality of Christmas is this. It's God telling us the truth. God telling us the truth in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 25 down to verse 35. You know the story. Simeon, an old man who had been spoken to by the Spirit of God, said, "Simeon, you will not die until you see the Messiah of Israel." And the Bible says that when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple, Simeon was there waiting for the comfort, the consolation of Israel, that is the Messiah. And when Simeon saw Jesus, he picked Him up and he spoke and he said that this child is for the rise and fall of many in Israel. And He is one that will bring light and life to the Gentiles. And Simeon said regarding Mary, "This child and his life, it will pierce your heart. It will pierce your heart." But he went on to say that this is the Messiah, signifying that Jesus' very life and existence, the cross, would be at the end. That there is a sacrifice to be made. God told the truth from the very beginning, up front, about Christ. That Christmas is about the baby growing up and going to the cross. It was the very plan that God had for the life of His sacrificial Son for all of mankind. This Jesus would be the point, by the way, of division. When He spoke about, Simeon spoke about how this child would be spoken against. Jesus is the pivotal point in all the world today, at this hour. He's the one that causes, or his existence, I should say, causes debates. You can never be, let's be honest, let's tell the truth. Whenever Jesus is biblically represented, that is not with my opinion or yours, if we just read the Bible out loud to those that are sitting in a room, they would hear what the Bible says. Listen, that room is going to be polarized. It's the nature of the Word of God. God is not in the gray zone. His Son came, and He came once. And He came once to die. But He came telling us the truth. God tells us the truth that Christmas is a reality. It's about Christ. Point number two this morning is this. What the world doesn't want you to know is this, is that Jesus did it all for us. Jesus did it all. The life, the ministry, the mission of Jesus Christ is unique above all people, above all others in all the world. Jesus Christ, listen carefully, single-handedly conquered death for us when He rose from the dead. What assurance do you have that the grave will not hold you forever? This one bit of an assurance, Jesus rose again from the dead. Number two, how do we know that Jesus Christ has forgiven of our sins, that we can have our sins forgiven? How do we know? Because the Bible says Christ went to the cross and He had that as a desire. Jesus didn't try to run away from the cross. In a sense, He embraced the cross. And He being God in human form, He could have come down from the cross at any time. But He didn't. He stayed there for us. Jesus did it all for us. This Christmas, it's awesome to realize that He rose from the grave and He conquered sin and death for us once and for all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, the Bible says, and I love this, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet, the trumpet will be sounded, the dead will be raised incorruptible. That is, your body, my body will be raised from the ground, incorruptible. It's called resurrection. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's our suit for heaven. That's what we're going to be wearing. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written. Listen, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, how is the victory received? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I got news for you. Unless the rapture happens, every one of us are going to die. But don't worry about it. The Bible says in an instant, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And that is such a wonderful truth. Not that we've made it up and wishful thinking and I hope it's true. It is a truth. It is a fact. The Bible tells us also, listen carefully. These things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. The Bible demands that you and I understand God's message that brings this comfort. Do you know that you have eternal life? Don't let somebody tell you that you can't know it. Don't let somebody tell you you can know it later. The Bible says now. Genosko. You are to know it now. It's something that in this life, no matter how this life goes from day in to day out, this one thing I know, it is well with my soul. That if I die today, I would go and meet Christ and be accepted because of His great offering on the cross. That's baby Jesus. You know, we sang this song last week. We should maybe sing it every day. Hark, the herald angel sings. Listen to this. Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, I mean, why don't you do what the angels do? Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angel sings, glory to the newborn King, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Listen to this. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail, the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angel sings, glory to the newborn king. Well, what did God do for us in Christ Jesus? This. Jesus, by coming, got us his presence. See his presence? What presence? It's like that kid in Sunday school. Dad says, go on, we're going to go to church. We're going to enter into God's presence. So the kid's thinking, this is going to be cool. It's not even Christmas. So he goes into the class and the Sunday school teacher says, all right, everybody, before we get started, let's bow our heads and enter into God's presence. And the kid's thinking, this is great. Yes. Bows his head and prays. And he's fine until the teacher says, amen. And then he looks around. There's no presence. And he was disgruntled that entire service. And so when the father picked him up from school, he said, or from the church's classroom for the kids, how'd you like it? I didn't like it at all. I don't want to come back to this church again. Well, how come? We didn't get any presents. What do you mean? You said that we were going to enter into God's presence. And the parent had to bite his lip to keep from laughing because the kid is thinking, what's in it for me? What am I going to get? Jesus Christ came from heaven above down to earth with the number one thing is this, is that man could be accepted once again in the presence of God. What was lost in the garden can be found again through redemption in Jesus Christ. We can start all over. We can be redeemed. It's Jesus Christ. So what he got for us was the presence of God. And there's not one person in the hearing of my voice that is not interested in this. Will I be? Can I be? Is there a place to be in God's presence? The most darkened, hardened atheist still wonders in the back of their mind, is there a place to be in eternity? Is God real? Is there a presence before God? For the believer, we know. I don't know about you when you were little. Us guys, maybe for all of us, there's something about a treehouse. Did you ever reside at all in a treehouse? There's something wonderful about it. If I wasn't so stiff, I would climb a tree today just to get the perspective. It's beautiful to look down from a treehouse. When I think about that, you're up above, you're looking down, everything looks cool. I got to tell you, I was this weekend with the rain coming down, the rain gutters filled up, the water was going where it's not supposed to go. And so I had to get the hose up on the roof, and one of my neighbors said, what are you doing on your roof? Man, my rain gutters were plugged. It was threatening our house, and I'm up there, and I got to tell you, it was pouring rain, and I'm up there with the hose. Not like I could get any wetter, but I mean, I'm just soaked anyway. And I got up on top of the roof and looked around, and there's something cool. My backyard looks pretty cool from that elevation. Looks kind of nice. Looks like somebody cares about it from that elevation. Then I walked over to the pinnacle of the front of the roof, and I looked into the front yard. Hey, it doesn't look like it needs mowing at all. Looks fine from here. Everything looks fine from up there. And I think as a kid, when we used to climb up trees or get into tree houses, there was a sense of, I'm above everyone else to look down. And it's just something very cool about it. You know that feeling you get? Does anybody know? Maybe like this. Those of you who have young kids, I don't think I have to remind you to do this, but do you guys remember when we were little, when we would take chairs and put them in the living room? You'd put the chairs in a circle and then get a big blanket and put it over the chairs. And if you remember what happened? And when you do it to little kids now, your kids or grandkids or whatever, when you just do that, automatically, it's like an international invitation to go crazy. People go under. The little kid gets inside. And have you noticed how they get? What? It's a magic. It's magical. You make this thing, and you go, look, a fort! And they get in there, they crawl in there, and they go, and it looks like they wet their pants for a minute. They just go, and they're all, and then they say, Mommy, Daddy, come inside, come inside. And then they say things like, can we eat in here? Can we sleep in here? Do you know what I'm talking about? It's so cool. Why? It gives you this feeling, this sense. And I want to believe that that thing that we have within us, there's a sense of security and of safety and of pleasure and of peace that I wonder what it's going to be like when you and I cross that threshold of heaven. and we walk on in. I don't know what's going to happen, but the Bible says it's going to be joy unspeakable, full of glory. The Bible says that we are not even going to be able to articulate how incredibly great it is. Awesome. Amazing. When we walk in, are we going to go, oh. I think so, because that's why now, here and now, we are pleading with people, believe in the Christmas story. Believe in Jesus. And when we think about that, if we really meditate on where we're going and how we want as many women, men, boys and girls to come with us, it's because we're excited about it. We want you to get inside the fort. We want you to climb up inside the tree and get in the treehouse with us. That's what we need in His presence. John 14:3, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Treehouse. I think of a big treehouse. Jesus went to go prepare a place. For me, all I need in heaven, all Jack needs, is a treehouse in heaven. You see, if it's in heaven, I don't care if it's a palm tree with a coconut on it or whatever it is. Actually, that'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? It's heaven. And He wants you there in His presence. The beloved Psalm 23, verse 6, David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? For ever. Do you know that? You're to know that now, friend. You are to know. You're not to guess. This is not religion. You're to know. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do you know that? You're to know it. A second thing that we look at is Jesus, God is His righteousness. I love this. Okay, this is fun. Jesus got us for Christmas His righteousness. When God's gift is revealed to us and accepted by us, a crowning moment happens. And I need you to listen. In fact, I need you to play along with me. When a person is born again, we'll read more about that in a moment. But when a person's born again, Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. The word in the Greek is it happens in an instant, in a nanosecond of time. Instantly. When a person accepts Christ, he's changed from the inside out in an instant. When that person's born again, do they get more born again a month later? Are they more born again 6 years later? Is someone who's born again 20 years ago more born again now than the person who's just born again today? I hope you know the answer to that. It is no. Just like the thief on the cross who said, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Do you think that invitation that Jesus gave to him was only for a few moments old? Was it only for a few days? Listen, when Jesus said today, he meant today and forever. That guy just didn't tour paradise with Jesus and then have to get booted out. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Because when we come to receive the gift that Christ gives us, what God does is impart to us the very righteousness of Jesus. This is something that is amazing. I know you and I struggle with sin. I know you and I struggle with thoughts. But a real true Christian, even though we struggle like this, inside of us is the kingdom trying to come out of us. And one of those things is a brand new, declared by God, stamp of approval. That stamp of approval is the righteousness of Christ. It's been imparted to you and I by faith. And this is an amazing thing. If you were to do an electronics fund transfer, you were to move $1 billion from Bill Gates' account. Now, don't go do this, but I'm just saying if you were to do it, you would move $1 billion from Bill Gates and put it into your account. You'd go to prison. But if Bill Gates took his account and wired $1 billion to your account, you would be happy. Why? Because the Creator did it. He gave it, and He gave it as a gift. You're the recipient. But you got to accept it. You have to say yes and receive it. That transaction God did with righteousness. God in heaven above, based upon the merits of Jesus Christ and Him only, transferred to all those who will be open to receive. If you say, yes, Lord, I want you, and I believe that you did that on the cross for me, and I thank you for Christmas, God transfers to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you're rich. He became poor by coming here that we might become rich through Him. And I mean spiritually blessed beyond what you could ever imagine. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 2, that Abraham, and I'll paraphrase it, you can read it later from verses 2 down to verse 6, that Abraham was justified by faith in God. And God imparted or accounted to Abraham righteousness, not based upon works. James chapter 2, verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted in for righteousness. Thus Abraham was called the friend of God. John 1, verse 12, but as many as received Christ, to them gave He power to become the children of God, to all those who believe on His name. Wonderful. Finally, under this point, is that Jesus did it all for us and that Jesus got us His heaven. He got us His heaven. Heaven is our destination. As I said before in John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus said, in My Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you. I just find it absolutely overwhelming that my God that I worship, my God who wrote the Bible, my God who sent us the Christmas gift, Jesus, is my God who says, I want you all in heaven with me. And I don't know why somebody would say no to that gift. I don't know why somebody would say, I don't want that. It's almost as though man is insane. And Mark Twain said, that's exactly it. Mark Twain said that man, when he's not thinking about God, goes insane. Mark Twain said a lot of things. Most of them I disagree with, but that one, that's amazing. He also said, when your child is born, put him in a 55-gallon barrel and feed him through a knot hole until he reaches the age of 13 or 18. I forget, it doesn't matter. He says, until that child becomes a teenager, then seal up the hole. You don't want to be Mark Twain's kid, huh? No, Jesus wants to give us heaven. And He says, I'm even going there to prepare a place for you. Isn't that great? Remember, Jesus is a carpenter. It's got to be pretty cool. Third and final point this morning is this. Imagine a Christmas without Jesus Christ. What the world doesn't want you to know is this, is that it's God's request. God is requesting your presence in heaven above. You know, you look at the Bible throughout Scripture, and even you look at man's history, and man longs to entertain the presence of God. To think about it. What's it like? Books are written of this. Entering heaven, what would it be like? And what if? And how come? And what about this? And what about that? And God desires us to be there. To know Him. He wants us to be with Him. And so these things we consider. God's request is for your presence because He has made an announcement. God makes an announcement. And He says, I've come. The Christmas announcement is that God has come to earth. And the announcement is this. I've come to you in your thoughts and in your thinking to consider heaven. To consider My presence. He says, I've come to you in your victories and in your triumphs. Think about Me. And all that you have in life, God is saying, think about Me. It's just a little sample. I'm announcing to you My presence and I want you there with Me. God requests your presence with Him in heaven. And even before that, knowing Him now, God even announces through baby Jesus and through the Scriptures that He's with us in our difficulties and our trials and our loneliness. God says, I'm there. Imagine what you're going through right now. Whatever, whoever you are this morning, whatever you're going through, God knew all about it before the world was ever created, and there's a reason and a purpose, even if that purpose is to simply get you to humble your heart and to surrender and to say, oh God, I give up and I accept Your gift. Maybe all these things in life have been going about in your life and in my life to get us to that point to receive that free gift. God will never violate. It seems to me he comes close, but he will never violate his perfect gentlemanness about his son being offered to you. He will take you and I right to the edge of where it's almost Jack. Open your mouth. Here it comes. He won't do that, but he'll get us right to the edge. And that's the mercy of God. He might be saying to you in your sickness or in your financial woe or your relationship breakup, whatever it is, God is saying, listen, all these things I've known about and they've come to this point and you can either give up or you can let me in. And God is saying, let me in. It's all about love. He's not punishing you. He's not strong-arming you. Life is tough, but God is good. And he's for you. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? The answer is no. Do you know that? Also, his desire is not only this great message of announcement, and it's also this, that he has shown us his mission, to bring us to heaven. To bring us to heaven. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that God has given us an entrance to heaven that is abundant. I love this. The word in Greek means a large, wide, grand entrance or homecoming. Isn't that great? I love it. It's wonderful. And then finally, my friend, it's this. God requests your presence because he has a special desire. It's strange for us to think that God has a desire. But, you know, the Bible does say that we have been created in the image of God. We have the emotional and the logical nature of God. We can love or express these things. And when the scripture says we've been created in the image of God, we have passion and all these things that you and I experience. It's amazing to realize that one of God's passions, and it must be at the top of the list because he sent his son for us, is for you and I to be in heaven with him and to enjoy him. And to experience what he speaks to us about his desire. He is desiring that you and I be with him. And I want you to close your Bible. And if you can, it's up to you. Close your eyes. Listen to this word. And let it minister to your heart. I'm going to prepare you in advance. So just relax. We're all done. I don't want anybody to move, though. Will you sit still? Please. In fact, ushers, just keep the door shut. No, I mean it. Shut the doors. Because I don't want anybody distracted right now who's about ready to give their heart to the Lord. So don't let anybody out. Unless their hair is on fire. This is a holy moment. If you get up and move around, then you're distracted from somebody coming to maybe make that decision for Jesus. What I'm going to read here, you listen to, because what Jesus says to this one man, he says to all. Your response, I hope, is like this man in the end. For this man who I'm going to be reading of is found at the end of Jesus' life, worshiping Jesus. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to make a decision about accepting the reality of this Christmas. You're going to get nervous. You're going to feel anxious. The pressure is going to be somewhere below your Adam's apple, but above your belly button. I'm telling you right now, it's going to be in the torso of your being. And you're going to feel like someone's got a finger on you. Let me tell you something. That is God convicting you to make the decision once and for all. If you feel nothing at all, it's probably because you're already a Christian, or you have so rejected him that you don't even want to be here right now. And your heart is silent and unresponsive to God, and you're lost. But there may be one person here this morning that is ready. Listen. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the miracles that we see you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born over again?" Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I've said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher in all of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless or what we speak and testify of that which we have seen and what we know, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Jesus is speaking. Church, sit still, be still. Christians, be praying. Jesus is saying, you've been born once of the water in this world through your mother. But to get to the new world, to get to heaven, you must be born a second time. The word is, in the Greek, born from above. We use the word born again. You must be born of the Spirit. It is to believe the message that was preached to you today. Do you believe that baby Jesus came to die? Do you believe that he is God revealed to man in human flesh, as the scriptures say? Do you believe that when he died for you and I? Do you believe that when he rose again from the dead, that he rose for you and I? He certainly didn't do it for himself. If you believe that message of Christmas today, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians, be praying. No one moves about. A holy moment. Decisions will be made. Some will be yes, some will be no. But if this morning you're saying yes, yes to what I just invited you to believe, will you raise your hand? I'll look around. Nobody else looks around. God bless you. Anyone else, God bless you. Put your hand high so I can see. In doing so, I see your vote for Jesus. God bless both of you right there in the back. God bless you. You in the very back. You in the last seat in the back. God bless you right here. And you, young lady, right here. Anyone else? God bless you on the aisle. Several of you on this far aisle to my left. Anyone else? You're voting for Jesus right now. And God watches. You can put your hands down. God bless you. Father, I thank you for these. Lord, in Jesus' name, as they have listened to this invitation, as they have responded by agreement, yes, Lord, it is our prayer this morning that you would overwhelm them with your goodness. Lord, some may feel something, some may not. Thank you. It has nothing to do with that. But as they go from this place today, may the King of righteousness, you, Lord, come in. And Father, like so many of us that are here, may they experience that radical change in their lives as we have known. And may this day forward, they know that these things have been written that they might genosko, experience, know for sure that they have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Listen, let's all stand together. Those of you who raised your hand.